All right, so today we bring our series Faith Over Fear to a conclusion, and this is part six. And the series has been an encouragement for you, whatever you may be experiencing in life, or as we said at the beginning and with the very first message, if you're not experiencing trouble, if you're not dealing with fear right now, give it time, you will. It's not a matter of if it'll happen, it's just simply a matter of when, because it's something that we all experience. So I want to begin, though, by just making the statement that you can tell a lot about a person by seeing where they turn in difficult circumstances. Who remembers this character? I heard somebody say it, MacGyver. 1980s television. Sorry if it's a little blurred out on the screen. MacGyver. This TV character was a guy who seemed to be part detective and part special agent, kind of all wrapped into one, as he would drive around in his Jeep. And I noticed that the top of the Jeep was never on. It was always off. So I don't know. That's just a weird thing about the show. But he would always get himself into situations while trying to help someone out of a jam. But in order to get himself out of a jam, he would have to rig something up or make something virtually out of nothing using whatever materials that he had at hand. And kind of the running joke about this character was that he could get out of any situation as long as he had a paperclip, a piece of tape, and a stick of chewing gum. And so perhaps we can just use this as an example and describe his character actually using the noun ingenuity. Ingenuity is the quality of being clever, original, or inventive. Something that this MacGyver character demonstrated. But this is something that is perhaps prized by some of us in this world. When we need it or when we need someone, we might need someone in our lives in a given moment who is clever, original, or inventive. Or maybe we feel we have to be clever, original, or inventive in order to get ourselves out of a certain situation. But spiritually speaking, I would put forth that ingenuity is not something that Scripture holds up for us as a characteristic God looks for in His people. What God looks for in His people is trust, obedience, and waiting on Him. Which leads us to our main point today. Unchecked fear in our hearts can lead us to seek substitutes for God's word and God's will. I just want to read that again. Unchecked fear in our hearts can lead us to seek substitutes for God's word and God's will. Most likely, this is at the core of our desire to feel or fight for that need to be in control. And in dealing with that, we attempt to actually wrestle control away from God. And I would put forth that it's something that we might even do without even realizing what we're doing. All the while, we're missing what's really going on inside of our own hearts in that process. And I think this description shines a light on today's passage. It shines a light on what King Saul is dealing with in his own heart in this moment. And so we're going to just kind of unpack this a little bit. I'm not going to unpack the whole passage. We're actually going to kind of go on a little journey, if you will. We're going to start here in this passage in 1 Samuel. And then just for your reference, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 50. And then we're going to end in Matthew 26. So that's where we're going to go. 1 Samuel 28, Isaiah chapter 50, and then Matthew 26. And before we dig into this, let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity over these last 6 weeks to just dive into this topic of faith over fear. Father, we know that we are prone to fear. This side of the fall, it may be even a default setting that we have. But Lord, we know, as we were reminded of in the prayer room this morning, greater are you who is in us than is he who is in the world. We don't have to give in to fear when it comes. In the name of Jesus, we can choose to live by faith. And so I pray this morning that you would help us to be men and women and children who choose faith over fear. Help us to feed our faith and to starve our fear. And Father, I pray that you would just anoint my lips by your Holy Spirit and touch my heart and mind as I do my best to unpack this message today, Lord. And I pray for those who are hearing this message that you would touch their ears, that they would hear in their hearts and minds, that they would receive what you're trying to say to us this morning, Lord. We commit this to you in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to begin with the 1 Samuel passage here, and just the point that is in some ways a reminder. It's something we talked about at the beginning of this whole series, that when we focus on our difficult circumstances, it can increase fear and the effects of that fear in our lives. I want to read verses 3 through 6 again, because I think this shows us how that's playing out in Saul's life here. It says again, "Now Samuel is dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets." So what's going on here? We're told that Samuel is no longer around. We know a couple chapters ago it talks about his death. And so this is just a reminder, a kind of a narrative reminder for us reading into this passage that Saul does not have Samuel around. Samuel was a prophet. A prophet is a mouthpiece for God. So Samuel would try to speak God's truth into Saul's life and leadership, but now that's not a possibility anymore because he's gone. He's dead. He's buried in Ramah, his hometown. Now we also have the priests are no longer available. The other prophets are no longer available. We just heard last week how he killed all the priests at Nob. He had Doeg kill all the priests at Nob. And so in that sense, he kind of forfeited his right to hear from God because he killed them. And now we have the Philistine army again, which you might have noticed throughout this whole book. The Philistines just kind of keep knocking on the door of Israel. They keep lining up for battle. They're like a thorn in the flesh of Israel. But interestingly, when Saul is off chasing after David in his jealousy, he was dealing with David when he should have been dealing with the Philistines. And now the Philistines are knocking on the door once again. And terror has filled his heart. And to top it all off, God is silent. God is not responding through any other prophets. He's not responding through dreams, which is one of the ways God speaks. He's not responding through the Urim or the Thummim. If you're wondering, what is that? The priests would wear a linen ephod, and it had different colored stones on it. And there was a place on the linen ephod where they would have two stones called the Urim and the Thummim. Probably mispronouncing that, but the Urim was a lighter colored stone, and the Thummim was a darker colored stone. And the lighter colored stone indicated positive, and the darker colored stone indicated negative. And it was one of the ways that God would speak through the priests. They would kind of, I don't know how they would actually do it, but they would kind of, you know, throw these on the ground or throw these, you know, somewhere, and they would kind of, the priest would be able to read them and discern what God was saying through the Urim and the Thummim. And so that's what that is. And so the point is, God's not even speaking through those right now. He's not speaking through dreams. He's not speaking through the Urim and the Thummim. And he's not speaking through any of the prophets. God is silent. All of this is feeding Saul's fear, which I believe is actually leading to a spirit of panic that's coming upon him. And this leads us to a point that we must not miss. How we respond in difficult situations reveals what we truly believe. internally, we know from this passage, or not just this passage, but really through this whole book of 1 Samuel, we know that Saul is a man who is ultimately seeking self-honor. I mean, remember, he built an altar to himself in the valley. Chapter 15 tells us that, to honor himself. When he appeared to repent, it wasn't really him repenting. It was him trying to maintain honor in the eyes of the people. Saul was a man who is internally guided by what people think about him. He's guided by his own self-honor. And furthermore, he is attempting to maintain his own power here. He was told way back in chapter 15 that the kingdom is taken out of his hands and given to David. And here, that same thing is mentioned again, but Saul is trying to maintain his power over the kingdom. And we have seen throughout this book of the Bible that Saul is a man who has not nurtured his walk with the Lord. And all of these things, with the underlying point that he was disobedient to God, led to the Lord's rejection and now the silence that he is experiencing here today. I can't help but wonder in reading this passage, and there's no indication of this, but just knowing God's character and who God is, this, I think, was also another moment where Saul could have chosen to fall in earnest before the Lord. In this moment, he had a choice, and one of those choices was to fall on his knees and, for maybe the first time in his life, legitimately cry out for the Lord. And that choice is also the same for you and I. When we are faced with a moment, we are given a choice to fall on our faces and lay before the Lord in submission and trust and hope, rather than try to pull a MacGyver and take things into our own hands. But Saul here chooses not to rely on God's grace, but instead to rely on his own hands and try to get himself out of a jam. Saul shows us again that he is guided by his fear and not by faith in this moment. I think if he would have been guided by his faith and would have fallen before the Lord in earnest, I think the Lord would have been gracious to him. I don't think the Lord would have... there are times, like even David in 2 Samuel, when he comes to the realization what he has done with Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah murdered. And David shows us what it's like then for somebody to fall then in earnest before the Lord. And if you read that chapter in... chapter 12 in 2 Samuel, you'll see that God doesn't withhold the consequences from David, but God gives him grace and forgives him. I think it would have been a similar thing here for Saul if he would have fallen on his face before the Lord. Not saying God would have restored the kingdom back into his hands, but God would have shown him grace. Because isn't our God a gracious God? But Saul chooses the opposite, which leads us to our second point. When fear overwhelms us, we can be tempted to take matters into our own hands. And that is, I believe, what Saul does. Look at verse 7. This is his response then to the silence of God. It says, "Then Saul said to his attendants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her.'" This week, as I was thinking about this passage, I was reminded of some words from somebody I would consider a wise saint who has now gone to be with the Lord. His name was Reverend Richard Gabriel. He just went by the name Dick Gabriel. Good friend, good trusted advisor for many years in my early walk. And he gave me some excellent advice one time, and it was simply this: when in doubt, don't. When in doubt, don't. In other words, don't move faster than what the Lord has revealed to you. Don't move ahead of the Lord. This is precisely what fear will tempt us to do. Fear will tempt us and persuade us to move ahead on our own. And when we do this, it's often through means that are less than God-honoring. This is what we see happening with King Saul here. King Saul actually turns to magic. He turns to what is referred as necromancy. A necromancer is somebody who is able to communicate with the dead. Saul turns to something that was actually forbidden by the Lord, and it wasn't just like one obscure verse. It's like many times throughout the scriptures, it warns us not to engage witchcraft, magic, sorcery, palm readers, horoscopes, all of these things, because ultimately it's demonic that is underlying them. It is not God and his kingdom. God doesn't use those means. But Saul goes against the word of the Lord, and interestingly enough, Saul goes against his own word here, because did you catch what was said at the end of verse 3? Saul expelled the mediums and the spiritists from the land. So Saul is actually going against his own ruling, which lines up with the word of God. That's what fear will do to us. It'll tempt us to move ahead on our own. And when we do, as I said, we do it through less than God-honoring means. And when we move ahead of God, hear me on this. I think when we move farther than what God has revealed to us, we are actually robbing God of his glory. How do we do that? How do we rob God of his glory? Think about it. We end up stripping from God that moment of opportunity for him to work and reveal himself and his will in our lives that will get the attention of other people around us. Because when God does something in your life, he's not just doing it for you. When God does something in your life, he's doing it so other people around you will get to see what he has done. Just like Jesus says, do your good deeds so that people will see the light that is within you, and they will turn and do what? Give glory to our Father in heaven. When we move ahead of God, when we move beyond what God has revealed for us for that next step, we rob God of that opportunity, and we end up taking that glory onto ourselves, because then we're tempted to, like a MacGyver, and say, look what I have done. Look what my hands have done. But friends, the refrain of the Psalms, you'll see this all throughout the Psalms. I will tell of your mighty deeds. I will tell of your mighty deeds. I will declare your glory. It never says, I will declare my mighty deeds. It never says, I will declare what my hands have done. 150 Psalms, you'll never find that in there. 150 Psalms, you'll never find it declared, look at my wondrous glory, God. No, it's God's glory. It's God's wondrous deeds. And Saul is moving farther than what God has revealed to him here. And he's stripping God of a moment of his glory. Let us not do the same out of fear that is welling up within us. Now here's where I want to turn to Isaiah 50. Turn to Isaiah 50. The very end of that chapter, verses 10 and 11. These are verses that have been on my heart for a number of months now. They just keep coming back to me. I'll read them and then we'll kind of just walk through them here. Because it ties in exactly with what Saul is experiencing here in 1 Samuel 28. Verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah 50 declare, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God." Verse 11, "But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and in the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment." Let's look at these. Verse 10. I have four underlined words here. This is from the NIV. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord. There's that powerful name of the Lord again. And rely on their God. Four different expressions about fully leaning on the Lord. And notice what is sandwiched in the middle here. Let the one who walks in the dark who has no light. So the implication here is that if you are walking in the dark, you don't have any light, you don't even know where the next step should be, you can't, it's so dark you might not even be able to see your hand in front of your face. What is the response of a person of faith? Reliance on the Lord. Reliance on the Lord. And this is directly contrasted with verse 11. And we have four descriptions here too. But look at these descriptions. But now, all you who light fires, provide yourselves with flaming torches. Go and walk in the light of your fires and of the torches that you have set ablaze. Verse 10 has four descriptions of somebody who's walking in the darkness and can't see, but yet they're trusting God. Versus a MacGyver, spiritually speaking, in verse 11, who is lighting their own torches, making their own light by which they are trying to walk, rather than trusting God. So in verse 10, it's all about trusting God. Verse 11, it's about trusting in yourself, relying on yourself. Or to put it in the vernacular of today, just believe in yourself. And look how verse 11 ends. God says, this is what you shall receive from my hand. Let me paraphrase here. Judgment. You will lie down in torment. That's judgment language. Language that Jesus uses in the Gospels. Whenever we go faster than what God has revealed to us, and we begin to walk by the light of our own torches, we are no longer following the light that God has given us. And I want to say this, friends, be careful, because we know that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And so I think it's possible for people in the church to be walking by their own light, thinking they're following the light of God, and it can actually, like moths to a flame, it can actually, that false light can actually attract other believers. And other people can be deceived by following this false light. Whenever we try to twist scripture to fit our own needs, we're walking by our own light, not by the light of God. Let this be a warning to us, but also an encouragement, because I find verse 10 to be very encouraging. That even when we're walking through darkness, even though we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, to use Psalm 23, we can fear no evil. We don't have to be afraid. Even if we can't even see the next step, we don't have to be afraid, because our God is trustworthy and true. We know that He is good. This is why it's so important for us to be men and women and children who are regularly, daily cultivating our walk with the Lord. To use the words of Old Testament scholar Bill Arnold, he encourages us, Christians must attend to that most important of all relationships, so that in our own moment of crisis, which is inevitable for us all, we can face God with confidence and hope. Even in the midst of fear, even in the midst of a situation that feels dark and hopeless, we can trust God. We can trust Him. Because He is good, not just sometimes, but always good. And this leads us to our third point. Jesus teaches us how to face our fear head on. Watch and pray. We may be wondering, how do we do this? How can we walk in the darkness and trust in God? Well, let's look at Jesus and how He demonstrated that for us. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm not going to read the whole passage. It's Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. But this is right after Jesus has the Last Supper with His disciples. And then they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And as they walk to the garden, Jesus says to 8 disciples, he says, you guys stay here and keep watch. And then he says, Peter, James, and John, you come with me deeper into the garden, and we're going to watch and pray here. And so they go deeper into the garden. And I would suggest that there are three things from this passage that can be instructive and hopeful for us and teach us how to face fear head on in the midst of that darkness, in the midst of difficult situations. Rather than, like Saul, walking by our own light, how can we continue to walk in union with the Lord? Well, the first thing I would suggest from that passage is remember this, that we cannot stand alone. Look at what Jesus says to Peter, James, and John in verse 38. He says, keep watch with me. With me. That means Jesus isn't alone here. That means the disciples aren't alone here. That means the same thing for you and I, that we can't go through life alone. We need to be real with one another. We need to be intimate with one another. We need to have a close group of mature believers around us, that so even when we are walking in the midst of the darkness, we have people telling us, hey, keep focused on the cross, brother. Hey, keep focused on the empty tomb, sister. Hey, he rose from the grave. He's resurrected. You got this. Stay focused. Who are those people in your life? Whose voices are you listening to in those dark moments where you can't see God moving and you can't hear God's voice? Whose voice is encouraging you to keep walking even though it's dark? Because it matters greatly, friends, because where we put our focus will determine how we respond in those moments. So who is in your life that is constantly helping you to stay focused on Jesus Christ? Who's that man or woman? Who's that person that speaks biblical truth to you, even when you might not want to hear it? Who's that person that asks you those tough but good questions? Who's that person that gives you encouragement when you need it to stay true? Friends, God's call on your life will lead you through great pain and difficulty. But Jesus reminds us in this moment of his full humanity. Let us not look at this passage and go, well, Jesus was God. Well, yeah, he was God. He was fully God, but he was also fully human. And we see Jesus in his full humanity here, because Jesus says at the beginning of this, he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I mean, that is the Son of God making that declaration in the garden. Just let that sink in for a moment. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He knows the cross is coming. He knows he's going to cry out in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's going to feel that, and he's going to experience that, and it's going to be real as he's nailed to the cross. He knows what's coming. So how does he stay focused? He says, you are my three closest compadres. Watch and pray with me. Keep watch with me. Jesus in his humanity relies on his disciples here. That's a pretty wild concept, isn't it? If Jesus in his dark moment needs that, how much more do you and I need to rely on others? Who are those others in your life? The second thing we draw from Matthew 26 here, spiritual disciplines are invaluable tools to help us stay focused on the Lord. When you are in the midst of that fear, when you are in the midst of that darkness, what are you engaging in on a daily basis that is just, it's not the end in and of itself, but it's a means to an end. It's something that God has given us to help us stay focused on him, to cultivate that relationship with him, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Watch and pray. Jesus knows and understands us better than we do ourselves. We are prone to fall into temptation in these moments, just like Saul did. What will it take for us to succeed? The thing from this passage that we draw is urgent prayer. Urgent prayer. Watch and pray. Just like Isaiah 50, verse 10, rely on the Lord, trust in the Lord, lean on the Lord, obey the Lord, even though you're walking through the darkness. How do we do that? One of the ways is through urgent prayer, which demonstrates that reliance. Jesus invites the disciples to join with him here in that urgent prayer for Jesus himself, but also this urgent prayer is for themselves, that they would not fall asleep, that they would be able to stay awake. Friends, I fear that many American Christians have fallen asleep and we don't even know it. Jesus says that they would pray not to fall asleep, and also knowing what is to come as they get up from the garden, he's going to be arrested and he's going to be put on trial and nailed to the cross. And he is praying and having them pray that they would not turn from Jesus in light of those coming situations. So I ask another question. What spiritual disciplines are you using on a daily basis to help stay focused on the Lord? Are you spending time reading the Word, studying the Word, meditating the Word? Are you praying with a sense of urgency? Are you keeping watch? Are you practicing solitude and silence? Are you practicing the discipline of confession? What things are you doing on a daily basis? Are you journaling the Word, maybe? Journaling your prayers? There's all kinds of things. Fasting. These things are ways that we stay focused and build that relationship. Again, they're not the end in and of themselves. The end is that closer walk with Jesus. And those things are tools, things that Jesus relied on in his darkest hour. And the third thing, and final thing here from Matthew 26, seek God's will at all times, even in the darkness, or I would say especially in the darkness. Again, Saul didn't do that. He didn't wait on the Lord in that moment. He went ahead of the Lord. He didn't cry out to the Lord. He pulled a spiritual MacGyver and sought to fix it by his own hands, his own means. In this dark moment of sorrow to the point of death, Jesus prays three times for the Father's will to be done. Verse 39, verse 42, and verse 44. Even in the darkness, when we cannot see, I would encourage us to rely on God and His will for us. And I know that we have a tendency to question and say, well, if God is good, then why am I going through such a difficult moment? If God is so good, why am I going through such difficulty? Why am I experiencing just such hardship? A couple things. One, we don't grow by being comfortable. That's a fact. We don't grow by being comfortable, but our culture is causing us to seek comfort. The more we seek comfort, the weaker we will get. Truth. When we experience hardship, Scripture tells us that we need to count it as a blessing, because God is developing our character. God is growing us in our faith. It's an opportunity to pursue Him on a deeper level. That's why James says, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. And he gives that list about how it's developing perseverance and growth and leading us to maturity. Hardship leads to maturity, not comfort. Comfort leads to immaturity and weakness. So when you're experiencing hardship, when you're in a dark moment, like Isaiah 50 verse 10, thank God for it. Boy, that would be a change of perspective, wouldn't it? Thank God for the dark moments. And even though we might be going through a dark moment, it doesn't change the character of God. God is always good. God is always trustworthy and true. God is always faithful. God is always with us. Even though we might not see it or experience it in a tangible way, it doesn't mean He's not there. In those moments when our feelings are getting the best of us, we need to turn to Scripture and allow the truths of Scripture to remind us of who God really is. And He, at His core, is good. So friends, I just want to end this series by encouraging us, imploring us. Lean on God and His character. Even if you can't see anything else, stop trying to be spiritual MacGyvers and make your own way in this world. Lean on Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so to wrap this up, in this time of fear and crisis, Saul turned from the Lord. May you and I have the faith to stand firm and persevere to the end through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want to end today a little bit differently. We're going to turn the lights down, and I have scripture passages on the screen. Not a lot of them, maybe about 3.5 minutes worth, 4 minutes worth. And I want us to just, in silence, meditate on these scriptures as they're shown on the screen. Scriptures chosen because they remind us of who God is. They remind us of our call to be focused upon Him. And we'll just let God speak to us as we close out this time together. Thank you, church.